Now, the story of this man, Rehoboam, is one of the great tragedies in all of history and all of biblical history. And this man, Rehoboam, began with great privileges from God. We discover in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, that he was 41 years of age when he became king. And he's going to reign for about 17 years. Now, if you know your history of the Bible, you will know that his father, Solomon, was the world's wealthiest man, the world's wisest man, and the world's most accomplished and talented individual. And Solomon reigned for 40 years. That means that Rehoboam, if you do your math, was 1 year old when his father became king of the nation of Israel. And his father inherited a kingdom from his grandfather, David, that was strong, that was wealthy, that was at peace, really that was the greatest nation on the earth at that time, had the world's greatest empire. So Rehoboam grew up with great privilege. And for 40 years, he grew up in a home where his father was an incredibly wise man, where billions and billions of dollars worth of gold and silver and trade flowed into the kingdom. He had everything. He had every opportunity to learn from his father. And yet when you read the book of Proverbs and read it very carefully, Solomon keeps using this expression, my son, my son. And you get the impression as you read the book of Proverbs that Solomon is warning his son, trying to get his only son's attention, that he won't make a failure of the throne. If anything, Rehoboam should have been wiser than Solomon, because he had lived through all the reign of Solomon and saw the failures of Solomon and saw, even with all the wealth and privilege and talent, that you can waste it. And as he would have read and heard from Solomon, the complaints of Solomon that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes of a life wasted, Rehoboam should have said to himself, I won't be like that. I won't be foolish like my father. I will remember my Creator in the days of my youth. But 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14 tells us why Rehoboam failed. And it's a very simple thing. And it's a thing that you and I need to learn from, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, it says, Rehoboam did evil. And here's why. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He wasn't willing to let God lead him. He wanted to do his will. He wanted to do what he felt was best. And he wasn't willing to do what God wanted him to do. And verse 1 of chapter 12, trouble is hinted at in this verse at the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. Because if you look at the location, it says Rehoboam went to Shechem. Now, if you look on the map, and we'll put it up on the screen here, of the tribes of Israel, and I hope you can see it in a little bit, it's a little bit unclear because of the machine. But you'll see the tribe of Manasseh there, the big tribe. You'll see it there, and it stretches from the east side of the Jordan right over into the west side of the Jordan. Now, Manasseh and Judah were the two rival tribes, the two powerful tribes in the nation. And they had great rivalry all through the history of the nation of Israel. Judah, of course, was the royal tribe. Under Jacob and his prophecies, God speaking through old Jacob said that the scepter would not depart from Judah. It would be the royal tribe. But Ephraim was the leading son of Joseph, the one who was the greatest of the 12 sons. And the Ephraimites produced great leaders like Joshua. And they fancied themselves as really the royal tribe. And there was always this tension between Judah and Ephraim. Now, if you can look very clearly on your map, maybe you can look it on the internet later, you will see that Ephraim and Manasseh, these two sons of Jacob, or Joseph, who vied for leadership with Judah, that Shechem is in the territory of these tribes. Now, where was the royal city? Jerusalem. What was Rehoboam doing heading up to Shechem at the beginning of his reign? And straight away you get a hint, there's trouble, don't you? He's weak. He has to do what they want. He has to go and meet them on their territory. Rather than tell them, come to Jerusalem, come to the royal city, come to my palace where I will have power and authority and splendor, and I will have all the history of Solomon and David around me. No, they said, come to Shechem where we belong, where the center of our territory is. And he straight away is showing himself to be weak and weakened. And he makes his way to Shechem. And there, it's to make him king. So clearly, the meeting is to decide whether he will actually be the king. It's not automatic. So Rehoboam knows he's in trouble here. He knows he's weak. He knows that there's a question. His grandfather was great, King David. His father was great. But now we have what they say in Singapore, the 3G leadership coming. Rehoboam. And clearly the people are not convinced that he's strong enough, that he's wise enough to take over. And one of Rehoboam's problems is that he was born in wealth and privilege and prosperity and peace. His father did everything for him. His father made all the decisions. And prosperity rarely helps us to shape good character. Adversity is often where we come out of best, and best character is formed in people's lives. And there's an old saying, strong men come from hard times. Hard times produce strong men. Strong men produce good times. Good times produce weak men. And weak men then produce the hard times. And the cycle goes on, doesn't it? And most CEOs, most people who succeed in the business, political, military world, most of them tend to have come out of difficult backgrounds, adverse backgrounds. Not far where I grew up in County Tyrone, I was born in a small county in Ireland. There's a little cottage. And in that little cottage, there's the remnants of a family, a very poor family. From that poor home emerged in the late 19th century a man called Thomas Mellon. And he went off to America. And he left the poverty and the obscurity behind to become one of the richest men in the world. And his family today are worth billions and billions of dollars, the Mellon family. If you go to Scotland, you'll find equally a tiny little cottage up in the northwest of Scotland, and you'll discover that's the birthplace of a man called Andrew Carnegie. The name is still famous today. And he went to America and became the richest man in the world. Grew up in great adversity, great poverty. And from that adversity and poverty, it shaped his character, made him a strong person. And Rehoboam, sad to say, he grew up in a soft environment. He was pampered. He was clearly spoiled. He was a playboy prince. And now when he comes to power, comes to a position of authority, he has a sense of entitlement. He believes that he's entitled to all the power and the wealth and the honor and the respect of the people. Now, verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 12 tell us that the people, that's the northern tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, and those around them, they sent and called him. Who's him? Jeroboam. Now, who was Jeroboam? We won't take time to look at it, but if you look up the history of King Solomon, you'll discover that Jeroboam was a very powerful individual, was a charismatic, capable individual. So much so that Solomon, to control him, seeing him as a rival, made him one of his leading men. And later on, God issued a prophecy through Ahijah, the prophet, that Jeroboam would come and seize part of Solomon's kingdom after the passing of Solomon. And Solomon then tried to murder Jeroboam, persecute him, and forced him to flee. And the northerners where Jeroboam was from, he was from the north, they probably had heard of this prophecy of Ahijah. Certainly Jeroboam had heard of it. And they called Jeroboam really to represent them. And I think you get the hint here that they had already decided that Jeroboam will be their king, their leader. And they looked at Jeroboam and saw someone very capable, very ruthless, very clever, very charismatic. And they saw the weak, soft, playboy prince Rehoboam. And they said, well, we'll hear what Rehoboam has to say, but really our heart's already set on Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, I think, being a clever boy, clever man, he was sitting there also. And he wanted Rehoboam to make a fool of himself so he could seize. He saw an opportunity. He was an opportunist and a cunning opportunist. And they came to Rehoboam, and you'll notice in verse 4, they present their demands. They don't request. You notice this? There's no humility. There's no respect for Rehoboam. The people come and they just make their demand. And they say to him very bluntly, they says, your father made our yoke grievous. King Solomon, although he was the richest man who ever lived, was also the greediest man who ever lived. And he wasted billions and billions and billions of dollars every year worth of gold and silver and precious things on all the wives that he had. And he built great palaces. And he built great monuments to himself, being a very intelligent, capable engineer and architect and garden designer. He wasted everything. And he spent everything that came into his kingdom and more. And he then started making the ordinary people slaves to work for him, conscripted into his workforce. Today we see the foreign workers, don't we, going around from the dorms to build the HDB and the condos in Singapore. And everybody who doesn't work in those environments, we all shudder a little bit when we see them and we think, I'm glad it's not me. Well, Solomon, he took the free Israelites, the wealthy Israelites, who owned their own land, were free people, and he made them do that. Conscripted them. And then he taxed them from what they were left over to pay for his largesse. And the people were thoroughly fed up with Solomon and his greed and his largesse by the end of his reign. There's no mourning for Solomon when he dies. And when Rehoboam comes to the throne, they came to Rehoboam and they said, your father wasted our money. Your father blew a fortune. Your father made us slaves. And now we're here to tell you, Rehoboam, it's got to change. Things have to be different. And they say to Rehoboam, if you put a lighter yoke upon us, they said at the end of verse 4, we will serve thee. You will be the king. We will respect your grandfather's legacy, and you will reign over us. Now, Rehoboam says in verse 5, depart ye for 3 days. Then come again to me, and the people departed. Now, this is a pivotal moment for Rehoboam. He's just come to the throne. And he has to set the tone for the rest of his reign. And sometimes when a person comes to power and authority, particularly from a family that has been very powerful, that they feel they have to do something to assert their power, to show they're just as strong as those before. And very few of us want to let people see us as weak. We all want to appear strong and courageous and brave. And this request to Rehoboam puts him in a difficult position, because he doesn't want the people to take control of his throne, or else he'd become a puppet king. But on the other hand, he knows there's tension. And he knows that his father, he should have known, that his father had abused his position as king over the nation of Israel. And that he must rectify and behave more like his grandfather than his father. So he has this balance to strike between not just giving in to the mob, but on the other hand, recognizing there was mistakes, there was wrong done during the reign of his father Solomon. And if we give any credit to Rehoboam in this story, I think it's at this point. Because rather than speaking rashly and angrily and saying, no, I will do what I want to do, he says to the people, give me 3 days to consider. Let's wait until the morning till temper's cool, and let's take the heat out of the moment, and let's go away and reflect carefully and weigh up all the options. And I wonder, did he learn that from Solomon? Maybe that was a trait that Solomon had, being such a wise man, not to deal with people directly in the moment of the heat, but to say, let's just pause and wait. And then he does another wise thing. It's probably the only other wise thing he does in this story. He consults others. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14, his father Solomon gave this great advice. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, he didn't say in the multitude of talking to many different people, there is safety. Notice what Solomon said. In the multitude of what? Counselors. Don't misunderstand and mistake his words. Solomon said, in a group, in a multitude of wise counselors, people who have the ability to give good counsel, wisdom, their safety. And you should be able to test your thoughts and big moments, big ideas, big plans. You should have a group of people, godly people, wise people, mature people, people who care for you, who can give good advice. Not just one person, but many. Tested. And Solomon made that statement. And Rehoboam clearly remembered it because he does this. He pauses. He reflects on the decision. It's a big decision, he knows. And he calls wise men to give him counsel. Now, these men that were old men, as they're called here, these were the men who grew up with Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, the Queen of Sheba says this about these men. Happy are thy men, that's the men around Solomon. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Now the word happy there has the idea of blessed. Blessed is these group of men who grew up. These old men, who are old now, grew up around Solomon and his long reign of 40 years, heard all the wisdom of Solomon, saw all the mistakes of Solomon, and were clever enough and wise enough to be tolerated by Solomon. Remember, Solomon would be a person who could see through fakes, see through fools. And the men that were around Solomon would have been the most talented, the most gifted, and the most able. And Solomon talks a lot about the flatterer and those who use words to try and manipulate. And I'm sure he would have filtered them all out. So this group of men that Rehoboam called first, these would have been the highest quality, the wisest, the most mature, the most intelligent. No doubt many of them were spiritually very wise, having grown up with Solomon in his better years at the end of his life when he repented. And Rehoboam does a good thing. He not only reflects and waits before he makes this decision, he then calls the man he should have called. Now, there's someone missing in this story. And this really gets to the heart of the weakness of Rehoboam. Although he calls these wise men, and that's correct and proper, there's one person he didn't speak to. The person he should have spoken to first. And that's God, isn't it? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, the Bible says. Now, what was the secret to King Solomon? Why did he prosper, at least for a large part of his reign? Because the Bible says when Solomon was a boy and became king, the first person Solomon asked for wisdom is God. Do you remember the story? Rehoboam, the first person he asked for wisdom is man. But Solomon, the first person he asked for is God. And that's the reason why Rehoboam failed to become the man his father became. Failed to become the leader his father became. And however, he does the next best thing, if you can put it that way. He at least consults godly, wise, mature men. He should have gone to God first. and asked God's wisdom and prayed for God's wisdom in the matter. But the second group he went to were at least capable of giving him some wisdom, the wisdom of God. And these men speak to Rehoboam, and they said to him this, verse 7, if, now you notice it begins with this little word, if. These men knew that they're talking to a king here. They're talking to a person who has their own free choice. And they know that Rehoboam is a person who will decide for himself, no matter what they say. And one of the things you have to learn in life is this. You can give good wisdom, good advice to others, to your spouse, to your siblings, to your children, to those in your home, to those in the workplace, to those in society. You can give them the right advice, but they have to choose whether they take the advice. And there comes a point where you have to say, it's your choice. I can't drag you to do the right thing. I can't force you to make the right choice. And these men, very wisely, they said to Rehoboam, if, it's your choice, Rehoboam, you have to make this. But they say, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day. And it's very interesting the expression they use, don't they? They don't say, if thou wilt be the king. They say to Rehoboam, the key to becoming the king is to be a servant. The key to leadership is to serve those you lead. And that's what the grandfather King David did. That's why these men were great advisors for Rehoboam. They were wise men, spiritually wise, as well as mature. And they said to Rehoboam basically this, if you want to succeed, Rehoboam, in leadership, if you want to be the favorite of this nation, to be respected by this people, you must be like your grandfather, King David. Because King David was the great servant. He was the shepherd of the sheep. He went out and he took care of the nation of Israel. He led them in worship. He wrote the Psalms. He organized their worship. He brought the ark up to Jerusalem. He reorganized the priesthood. He organized the judicial system. He set the boundaries of the nation. He built the defenses of the nation and the treasuries of the nation. And you see in David's 40 years, not once does David tax the people. Not once does David take advantage of the people. Not once does David take from the people. In fact, the very opposite. We see in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, David's always giving of himself and his resources to the nation of Israel. And as a consequence, David was God's man, God's greatest king in the nation of Israel. Solomon failed to live up to that, but he lived up to it in a part way, at least at the beginning of his reign. He was the servant of the nation. And these men are saying to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, don't be a dictator. Don't go in and just demand and order everybody around, especially as you're just starting out. You have no experience. People have no respect for you at this immature part of your reign. And you need to go and win their hearts by proving that you really care for them, that you really serve them. And they said to him at the end of verse 7, if you will speak good words to them, talk right to them, then they will be thy servants forever. This was great advice. This is biblical advice. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Mark's gospel, the one who wants to be greatest, let him be the greatest servant amongst my people. And he pointed to himself as the greatest servant. He says, the Son of Man came himself not to be served, but to serve others, to minister unto others. And Rehoboam is told here, great advice. The key to dealing with this thorny issue, the key to setting the right tone for your reign, Rehoboam, is to be a servant, to be meek, to be humble, to be sacrificial. Don't play the big man. Don't throw your weight around. This is not the moment, Rehoboam. These people are not your enemies. Your enemies are the Gentile nations outside the borders. These are your people that God has given you to take care of. But the Bible says this, verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. Straight away you get the impression he had already made up his mind before they even spoke. He was just going through the motion saying, well, let's hear what you have to say. And as soon as he heard what they said, he didn't like it. didn't fit with what he wants. And he does what a lot of people do today. He went around advice shopping. And he says, well, I don't like what they said. I don't like that counsel. I know it's right, but it doesn't suit me. So let's find someone or some group of people who will tell me what I want to hear. And who does he go? To the same immature playboy group that he grew up to. The young men, verse 10, who were grown up with him. And he says to them, what should I do? They just told him what he wanted to hear. And they use this very crude expression. Tell them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loin. It's a very crude and rude expression in the Hebrew. And they said to the nation, the leaders of all these 10 tribes, they said, just tell them they're nothing. Just tell them that you're going to really dictate to them what to do. You're the big man, not them. You're the king. And they said to Rehoboam, you tell them, using this graphic term, my father chastised you with whips, verse 11, but I will chastise you with scorpions. In other words, if you think it was bad under my dad, it's going to be 10 times worse under me. Now, what will Rehoboam do? And you know, these men should have pointed him to God, shouldn't they? That was the first thing. And these younger men should have at least had the wisdom to point him to the older men and said, well, the older men know better than us. They have lived through the reign of your father and some of them even the reign of your grandfather. And they are wise and mature, and your dad knew what he was talking about when he appointed these men. You should listen to them, Rehoboam. They have experience we don't have. They have inside knowledge of the nation we don't have. They're in touch with God that we're not in touch with God. But instead, without any hesitation, they just gave up Rehoboam. They said to Rehoboam, here's our opinion. This is what you should do. And you know, the sad thing is, so many people run to the wrong sources for wisdom today, don't they? It always amazes me how we have these celebrities who are famous for being famous, nothing else, never have achieved anything. And they're wheeled out to give opinions. Movie stars who have 6 or 7 marriages under their belt, they're on pontificating about marriage and relationships and who to love. And there are people, and they read it all, and they follow them on Instagram and Facebook, and they say, well, you know, so-and-so said this, how to bring up your son or your daughter, and so-and-so said this about how to make your marriage work. And so often, we run to the wrong sources for wisdom. And what do we get when we go to the wrong sources? We get the wrong wisdom. We get the wrong counsel. And we end up in a bigger mess. And these immature friends of Rehoboam, they tell him what he wants to hear. And Rehoboam is pleased. Because that's what he wanted all along. You know, your best friends are those who will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Those are the best people. People who are wise and mature. People who are in touch with God. Go to those people for help. Go to those people for counsel. Of course, go to God first. But as you pray to God and the opportunity comes along, speak to those who have experience, those who have wisdom, those who have lived life. Now, Rehoboam has to decide, will he be the tough guy or will he be a servant? Will he be like his grandfather, King David? Or will he be like King Saul? Will he throw himself around and abuse his position and take advantage of others? Or will he be the greatest servant to all? And the answer of these younger men appeals to the flesh of Rehoboam. He wants to be the tough guy. He wants to take advantage of others. Now, we hear the story and we, almost as we read it, don't we? We shake our heads. And we say, what a fool. It's almost like watching one of these soap operas, isn't it? Soap dramas. And as we're watching it, we're thinking, he's going to make the mistake. I can just see it. And this is going to end in tears. Disaster. And no doubt many of us, as we're reading this with the benefit of hindsight, were looking down our spiritual nose at Rehoboam and saying, huh, what a fool. We would never do that. And the truth is, if we're honest, we would do that. And we often do that. We refuse the advice and counsel of those who give us wise advice, because we want to do our own thing. We don't like appearing weak. We want to appear strong. We don't like others taking advantage of us. We don't want to be vulnerable. We want to be powerful. We want to throw our weight around. And Rehoboam chooses the way of the flesh. And the Bible says in verse 13, he gathers Jeroboam and all these men together on the third day. And it says he answered the people roughly or harshly. No respect for them. No regard for them. A man who has achieved nothing in his life to this moment in 41 years, Rehoboam. Here he is talking to these men of maturity and wisdom, men of charisma like Jeroboam, men who are strong, men who have achieved many, many things. And here's this playboy who grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth in Jerusalem, who has never done a day's work in his life. He looks at these old, strong, powerful leaders of the other tribes and he says to them, "Who are you to talk to me? Who are you to make demands on me?" And he tells them straight that I will make your life miserable. If you thought things were difficult under my father, and they were difficult, it's going to be 10 times worse. What a fool. What a stupid man this Rehoboam is. And as he speaks to the people, immediately there's problems. And immediately the people are going to react. And next week when we come back, we'll see what will be the consequence for Rehoboam and for this nation and for this people. And Rehoboam makes a very, very foolish decision. But the Bible says this, verse 15, "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat." What was going on here? Although these people were equally as wrong as Rehoboam in the way they behaved, God was working behind the scenes. God was using this through his great sovereign wisdom to work through the actions and motives of these evil men and the evil man Rehoboam and his evil friends. God was working all these things because God had promised and God had prophesied through Ahijah that the kingdom would be divided, that there would become a punishment on this man Solomon for his sin. And Solomon is going to be punished in two ways. And the first way is that his son Rehoboam is going to be a failure. His son Rehoboam is going to be a fool. And if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and with this we close this morning because of time. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon in chapter 2 was very concerned about this. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, Solomon says this, "Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken unto the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." So Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, begins to reflect and look to the future. Look at his life, look at his son's life. And we know he only has one son, Rehoboam. So it clearly is in referring to him. And he says, verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 2, "Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise unto son. This is also vanity." One of the things that brought despair to the backslidden heart of Solomon was the thought that after he died, his son would take the throne and his son would destroy everything that he had spent 40 years constructing. All the great buildings, all the great administration that Solomon had built up, the great empire with all of its trade links and diplomatic links to all the different corners of the earth, that billions of dollars worth of gold flowed into every week and every year. And Solomon says, "My greatest fear is that all this labor and effort and energy that I have put into this kingdom and this empire, that after I die, my son could be a foolish person And no doubt as he wrote those words in Ecclesiastes 2, remember, Rehoboam grew up with Solomon. He wasn't born halfway through Solomon's reign. He was living at the moment he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, Rehoboam was in his 30s when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, no doubt being a very wise man, intuitive man, he could sense that Rehoboam was a fool and a stubborn man and a man who had surrounded himself with foolish friends. And Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 2 here, almost a cry of the heart, I know that my son will destroy everything. And this is vanity, he says. This leaves me with this sense of emptiness in my life, that knowing that everything will be destroyed by him. So when you read 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15, when it says it was from the Lord, it means not just as the prophecy of Ahijah being fulfilled, but also the cry of Solomon, the fear of Solomon. It's part of the judgment of God upon him that Rehoboam would destroy everything. But let me finish by saying this. Rehoboam had a great opportunity here at the beginning of his reign to make really a life-changing choice, didn't he? When his father, King David, became king, he made wise choices. One of the first things King David did when he became king over Israel and Judah, one of the first things he did was he said, "Where's the ark of the Lord?" The ark represented the presence and the power of God in the nation. And David says, "We don't want to leave it down in Shiloh. Bring it up to Jerusalem." And David did everything he could to get that ark up to Jerusalem, because he said, it's not right that I live in my house and God's ark is not near me. I need it. I need God's presence. I need God's power. I need the nation to know this, that by looking at the ark, that David recognizes he needs God. And then when Solomon became king, the first thing he does as a king, he humbles himself. And he comes to God and he says, I'm just a child. That's how he described himself. Your servant is just a child. And he says, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your help. I need your understanding to govern this people. And because David and Solomon started in the right direction, they got to their destination. You've heard me say this before. If you leave Singapore and you want to go to Philippines, if you start heading north from Changi Airport, what happens? You never get there. Because you can only get to your destination if you go the right direction. But if you start out going the wrong direction, you'll never get to your destination. And King David and King Solomon got to their destination because they started from the right direction. They went to God. They put God first. And Rehoboam failed. Failed as a father, failed as a husband, failed as a leader, failed as a man, because he didn't put God first. That's the lesson of this chapter. Don't get caught up in the detail and miss the key lesson. The key lesson is this. God must be first in your life. Many years ago in Europe, in the country of France, in the city of Noyon, was a family. And a man had three sons. The eldest son was called Charles. The youngest son was called John. And the father was a man who was ambitious for his sons. And he sent them to school, and he insisted that they would give of their best. And whatever resources he had, he threw at their education. Both sons were very talented. Both sons were very intelligent and capable individuals. But one son, called John, said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And he studied law, he studied theology. And at 27 years of age, he wrote one of the greatest books in the history of human wisdom, called Calvin's Institutes. That youngest son was John Calvinus. And he moved to Geneva, and there he became world famous and is still world famous. His legacy goes on for the last 500 years. The other son, Charles, equally as talented, equally as gifted as his younger brother, John, he made the wrong choice. And he went to serve the flesh and the world. And he ended up destroying his life, his reputation, and his soul. Today, all around the world, people have heard of the great John Calvin. But nobody has heard of Charles Calvin, his older brother. Why? What was the difference between them? One made the right choice to serve God, to use his talents and opportunities and gifts to seek God's help. The other decided to turn his back on God and go his way. And their lives turned out completely different. And their legacy is completely different because of the choices they make. And Rehoboam got himself into all this trouble because he wasn't willing to make the right choice. The choice he knew deep down he should make, but the choice he refused to make. And you know, maybe I'm talking to someone here today. And you know that the failures in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your career, is because you won't be a servant. You won't surrender. You want to be getting your way, your ambition, your desire. Well, I'm here to tell you, if that's the way you're thinking this morning, write Rehoboam over your forehead, because that's who you are. A Rehoboam. And you're going the way of Rehoboam. And you'll end up with the failures of Rehoboam. The way to success is to be a servant. The Lord Jesus says, though the one who is to be greatest will be the greatest servant. And there's no greater servant than the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders give Rehoboam great advice. He refused to follow it. And my simple statement to you is this morning, don't be like Rehoboam. Don't be a fool. Many years ago, a little blind lady called Fanny J. Crosby, she took a pen, and or she couldn't write, but she could use Braille, and she wrote a hymn that tells us all that we need to keep close to the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. And the hymn says, in the cross, be my glory ever. We're going to stand now. We're going to listen to the words. And as you listen to the words of this hymn, near the cross, you sing them in your heart. And as you sing them, you pray and say, Lord, keep me near the cross. Give me the wisdom of God. We're going to listen to this choir sing it. And as they do, let's sing it together.